And it is a bleak midwinter apart from him. And love the imagery. We get to experience that in terms of the cold and all those things. And night and coldness are used as imageries in many of our Christmas songs to point to life without Christ. And yet he is the one who makes the difference. And I hope each and every one of us know that joy of him entering our lives. And we've enthroned him. Boy, there's no greater thrill to know that Jesus Christ is in his rightful place in my life. And that's what we need so much. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the children, and they can be a part of Children's Church today. And we'll take our Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We looked at last week the birth announcement of John the Baptist, and we saw that inherent in the very name of that God chose for John the Baptist that is actually defining for us what the book of Luke is all about, what the story of Jesus Christ, what Christmas is really all about, and that is God's grace. I heard that. Very good. So it's God's grace. So when God, he took Zechariah, God remembers, he took Elizabeth, the covenant of our God, it produces God's grace in our life. And so that's what God has done. He remembered his covenant towards his people, and he sent John to be the herald to come before Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing today the announcement of that grace, and yet, as we are going to see, that the theme of grace does not stray away from the text, that it's front and center with what God's announcement to Mary as well. And so I think as we look towards Christmas, what are we doing? What are we celebrating? We are celebrating God's grace to us. And there's some things we're going to see from this passage that are going to help us in that celebration. So let's, before we begin, let's have a word of prayer and just ask God's blessing upon his word. Dear Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it effectually works in those who believe. What power, Lord, to accomplish your purpose, your desire. And so, Lord, we claim that promise and that power right now as we look and take our face and behold your glory as in a glass. Would you change us from one glory to another, even into the image, into the face, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us, Lord, as your people to celebrate this Christmas time the way Christians ought to, with a focus upon the Lord Jesus and declaring his birth and his glory to our neighbors, to our community, to this lost and dying world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A highlight of my life was to be able to go over to China, and for 6 weeks, it was only a four-week teaching venture, but it was a six-week tour of China in some sense. I'd say tour. We got a week of sightseeing on either side of it, and then we were dropped off in a really kind of a small little community tech college that we were just going to be English teachers, and they have a very condensed schedule there for the Chinese kids, and they only have a little bit of time off in the summer, and some of the fortunate few got to be in language school, English classes, during their summer break. So, and we were their teacher. And we got the opportunity to share the gospel with these young children that never heard much. And part of what we did, obviously, it was illegal to share the gospel, but we were sharing American culture. And we were telling them about Thanksgiving and why we were thankful. And then we were telling them about Christmas and the customs and things that we do and why we do those things. And so it was fun to think through why we do what we do as believers and celebrate it. You know what? There's an aspect in terms of people. We all have different traditions, and probably some of you drink eggnog and other things at this time of year, and you may have some unusual aspects to your tradition, but there's something that probably you could bank on in every single home. We all do the same thing. And even unbelieving homes all carry over that, you know, Christian heritage into what they're doing. And that is, anyone want to guess what that universal celebration is? giving gifts. We all, and may be at different times, may some may be wrapped, some may not be, and those aspects. But we all, if you celebrate Christmas, you typically give gifts. And the reality here is that comes from the point that God has given to us a wonderful gift. That's what grace is all about. And he lets us just know this aspect of Christmas from the very beginning of this story. And so as we look towards it, there's going to be two parts. And there's two parts to every Christmas celebration. There's the giver, and then there's the receiver. Okay, and you may enjoy being the receiver at a certain age, and at a certain age you enjoy being the giver. And you just kind of cross over in that responsibility. But there has to be two parts, unless you gave it to yourself. And maybe those are the most fun Christmas gifts. I got this for myself for Christmas. But obviously, so we're going to look at two parts to this giving of God. There has to be a giving from God, but also there's an aspect of receiving on our end as well. And as we look towards this, we give because God gave. The most familiar verse in the scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so what we have is celebration, Jesus Christ becoming a man, Jesus God's Son, is God's gift towards us. And we look at how giving and grace work together there. But we also give because God just keeps on giving to us. You know that God claims responsibility for every gift that's ever given? Every Christmas gift that goes out. Every good gift, I should say, every good Christmas gift, and every perfect, every act of giving, every thought process that comes in your mind, oh, I'll get this for so-and-so, I want to do this for them, God says that comes from him. That's the kind of God that we serve. You think there can't be a single person in the world that wants to give something to somebody else that didn't originate from God's heart. That's how totally the gift of giving comes from God Almighty. It's a powerful statement to his character. And we see that that's the word for gift and grace really come together. Grace is a gift of God. And that's what we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace ye are saved, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So grace and gifting go together. A gift is not something you've earned. It's just a free act on the behalf of the giver. Now, we can get to the place where at Christmas time, and that's where things get ugly, you know, I wanted the blue one, you know. I want it. It can, kids have to be taught that a little bit. It is a gift. You didn't deserve this. Just because you live doesn't mean you deserve to have Christmas gifts. And that's an important aspect for all of us to keep in mind, that we don't deserve this gift. And we see that God's grace is proclaimed to us early on in our story in Luke chapter 1. We saw the introduction that the angel Gabriel comes. And he came to a city in Galilee that was Nazareth, to a virgin, and her name was Mary. Let's begin reading there in verse 28. And it says, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored." That word there, favored, is the same word for grace. It's just in the verb form. And so we go down to verse 30. The assurance that the angel gives again and says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." God has grace. It's interesting, when he announced himself to Zechariah, he said, "I am Gabriel who stand in the very presence of God." He says, "I've just come from the presence of God, and I want to tell you what God thinks about you. He likes you. You found favor in his eyes. There is grace from God. He wants to do you good." When we think about favor, that's God and God's grace, or his favor. It's supernatural power benefiting the undeserving. See, when we think about the word favor, that makes us think about a disposition. someone's setting towards me. You can pick up their disposition a lot of times by their facial expression, and they may be all happy and beaming. You're like, oh man, this person, they seem happy. They seem like a friend. Or you see someone else looking at you, staring at you. Oh man, their disposition is not very kindly. I think I might want to hang back. What is your perception of the face of God towards you? God says, I have grace towards you. God is smiling. His disposition is one of favor. He loves us. But you know what? Grace is not just a disposition. It's also an action. It's God working, doing something on our behalf. And so it's not just someone saying, oh, I love you from a distance. They're actually showing that love. You didn't know that love until they poured out the gift before you and they said, here, I just wanted to give this to you. And you're like, wow, I thought you liked me, but I didn't know you loved me. What kindness, what grace. You know, see, God is going to give grace to Mary. He does the impossible for her. Supernatural empowerment, accomplishing what she could not happen because she had never known a man, and yet God gives her a child. And she is going to give birth as a virgin. Supernatural power for God. That God accomplished the impossible for Mary. Do you know what God accomplishes the impossible for you and me? With his grace to us. There's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves right with God. Because of our sin, we turn the smile of God towards us into a frown. And God is angry because of our sin, rightfully so. And yet, there's nothing you and I can do. We can't just rub up or suck up or, you know, try to do something to get God to change his mind. But you know what? God can. And it's because of Jesus Christ that his disposition towards you has changed. It's interesting, we see here that God's grace is followed, and I think this is always linked together, and that's with the blessing of God's presence towards Mary. It says, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. See, when God draws nigh in his loving grace and favor, it just blesses you. It pours out everything that you want to see in your life. God's blessing is what brings it about. He's what turns things around from worse and bad to good. It is the grace of God. And he says, blessed art thou among women. You have been chosen. But interestingly enough, God's grace to us at Christmas time is his very presence with us. What is the name given of Jesus in the prophecy of Isaiah? He shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. You know what the whole climax of the book of the Bible is all about? The declaration of the holy city coming down, and God now dwells with men in the fullness of his glory. And so what Jesus has come to do in bringing himself into this world and bringing the Holy Spirit into our lives is just the foretaste. It's the ceiling of what we're looking for toward the future. The glory that is yet to come. So in this aspect, you know, was Mary looking for this? Did she get up every day and look for an angel at her window? Maybe she watched Touched by an Angel, she might, but then... No, she. This was a rather unusual circumstance for her. This had never happened before. But the point is, God was working when she least expected it. You know, that's true for us as well. When we least expect it, when we least deserve it, God's grace comes on the scene. There's a reality here that grace is really a surprise. You know, sometimes we have the gifts underneath the tree, and that establishes, yeah, of course the kid expects to get a few gifts and whatnot. We got those, but it's the surprise gift in the closet that when we pull it out and the shock on their face, or just anticipating that reality. All right, kids are looking at their parents. Yeah, mom and dad, you got that extra special gift this year, right? You know, God's gift is a surprise. Why is it a surprise? Because we haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. It's kind of interesting. There was a lady who just, we don't know her, and she had never met her before, but we're just in the Dollar Tree, and I guess she wanted our kids to shut up. So she gave each of our kids a dollar so they could buy something. And it was just like, oh, thank you, ma'am. What's your name? And then she turns around, she's gone, and don't see her again. It's sweet. It's kind. It's unexpected. It's a surprise. That's a picture of God's grace. But you know what? God's grace is more special than just even a kind disposition or a surprising action. It's because grace comes in the context of sin. Grace comes when we say, I say the word, we don't deserve it. But do we really understand what that means? We think about Christmas gifts. Well, I haven't done anything not to deserve it. No, we've done a lot to not deserve what God gives to us. And we have to understand that. When God says grace, we have to realize there's nothing that you and I could have done to get God to do this for us. There's a contrast in the Bible between grace and works. Romans chapter 11 says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if works, then no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So if you've earned it, you don't look at the paycheck you get at the end of the week and say, oh, thank you, boss. You are so gracious to give this to me. I know I don't deserve this. No, you say, hey, I earned it. And if he didn't give it to you, you'd be kind of upset. Oftentimes, that's the way if we get upset because we don't get a gift, that's a clue that we thought we earned it. If we realize, I'm not expecting it, I don't deserve anything, that's when we understand truly grace. You cannot earn the favor of God. You cannot be good enough. You cannot clean your life up well enough to have God to smile upon you. It's interesting that grace comes when sin comes, which is very paradoxical. It's hard for us to put in our heads that when sin rises, grace rises. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. So much so that the Apostle Paul has to turn around in the next chapter and say, should I sin that grace should abound? He's like, no, you're getting a completely the wrong perspective on this. But the point is, when you feel like God cannot love you anymore, when you feel the guilt in your soul and you are confused in your face, you cannot look towards God, do not fear. God loves you. His grace is here to forgive you of your sins. When you've completely messed up everything. When you sin for the 100th time in the same way. When you've been stubborn and selfish in your sinful pride. God's grace comes in a welcoming. If you will hear his voice, turn and come back to him. It's a wonder. It's an amazement. God's grace to the undeserving. You know, it's interesting. There's a passage that seems to highlight this reality back and forth. It's in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. That word appeared has the idea of made flesh. That's the kindness. That's Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved. Hey, look to yourself. I was malice. I was sinful. I was hateful and hating one another. But God is love, and his grace comes on the scene. Unexpected. So when you and I speak of and we think of the Christmas story, we announce the gospel to others. We are announcing the unexpected, undeserved, unwarranted, unmerited, extravagant, compassionate kindness and favor of God toward all mankind. No wonder it is which a message of great tidings of great joy. And so God's grace here is proclaimed to Mary and to us. Not only is it proclaimed, but it is personified. That's kind of an unusual word. But what I mean by that is God's grace shouldn't be thought of as just a kind feeling in the heart or even just an action. When you think of the grace of God, it has all been given to us in a person. God's grace has a name, and its name is Jesus. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us," that's the grace word there, "all things." It's because Jesus Christ was given up for you, because he died upon a cross, all the floodgates of God's mercy and grace are open towards you. And so as we see in this, it is the announcement of the grace of God. What is that announcement? It is, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." That's the grace that Mary got. It found in Jesus. And she got to have a relationship with him, to be his earthly mother. No, we get to be in relationship to him as being part and brought into the family of God. No, Jesus lived for you. He was condemned for you. He was bruised for your offenses. By his stripes, you are healed. He died in your place. He rose for your justification. He stands at the right hand of God to make intercession for you. This is the Apostle Paul wants us to think this way. In chapter Ephesians, he talks about the blessings of God. "Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Only when we are placed in him and our identity is found as we are children of God, we are Christians, we are little Christ, we've been placed in him at salvation, only then is the fullness of God's grace poured out. And if you look towards the rest of these things, it talks about chosen in him, accepted in him, in him we have redemption, in him are all things gathered together, in him we obtain an inheritance. It's all because of Jesus. God's not giving you any gift, any grace, apart that's coming through his Son. You know what that whole refrain three times says? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Jesus Christ is the reality. It's the showing of God's grace. And if he's willing to give his Son, anything else you can ask of God is lesser than what he's already given for you. That ought to give us confidence. But we give an example of what this grace is like in the life of Mary. And so here we find that the grace of God is exemplified in the person who received it all the way back at the beginning. Because God, he told her that the grace of God was towards Mary. How did Mary understand herself? Let's turn over maybe a page in your Bible to verse 48. And Mary gives a wonderful song in praise to the Lord. And she repeats a theme that seems to stand out. We could read in verse 46, I guess. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid." Then drop down to verse 52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." See, Mary understood if God chose her, this must be the character of God, that he likes to choose little people. People of insignificance, people that don't seem to matter much on the grand scheme of things, and yet pour out his favor and his love upon them. The Apostle Paul tells us he does the very same thing with his church. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God has some descriptions for us. He says, "Behold, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Not many mighty are called, not many wise." Doesn't flatter us that much, but you know, we ought to embrace that and say, you know what? We are the insignificant. That's the fear we have. Oh, God wouldn't care about me. God wouldn't care about my inky-dinky life. Why would God give up his son for me? It was neat. That was the main objection to one of the young men that I had was a teacher with in China. He couldn't hardly understand why God would send his son for him. And in China, you can understand individualism is suppressed. The individual is not important. And it was just neat for him to come to that realization of God's personal love for the lowly. You know what? Mary is not introduced with any fanfare. There's no long lineage for her. She comes from a dirty, Gentile-infested town in Nazareth. That was really a reproach upon the background of Jesus Christ himself, that he was born there. We see that God is willing to choose anyone. You know what? That's the message of the gospel. He has not reserved his salvation for the rich or the powerful, the noble or the strong. He includes whosoever will may come to him. In fact, John 3:15 says, "For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Acts 2:21, the initial announcement of the gospel there in the book of Acts says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God's grace is just open wide for anyone and for all to come. And one other aspect that I want us to think about, and it's important, this is not least in these aspects of God's grace, is that God's grace is promised. In the announcement to Mary, we are hearing a divine revelation. Gabriel came directly from the presence of God. God spoke a message, and Gabriel was just the messenger from the mouth of God. And in fact, in verse 45, it tells us, he says, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And so we have to understand that God's grace will come to you, and this is the method by which he chooses that grace to come. It's through a divine word of promise. God does this over and over and over again. How about Abraham? God gave him a divine promise of grace through Isaac. When we think about Abraham, he had faith. He believed God. It's not when you say he believed God, it's not that he just believed that there was a God. He believed that God gave him a promise, and on the basis of that promise, he could be believed and trusted. And God took that faith and imputed it to him for righteousness. And so the God's word to us is a word of grace. It's interesting, when you look at verse 37, it says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." No thing. That word, thing, is an interesting word in the original language because it's the same word that's used for word or thing. And you just have to understand what's going on in the context, which one is being meant. And so it's interesting, within this context, he is telling her, with God, nothing shall be impossible. But there's an aspect to which he's relating it back to the very word of promise he's given. And so in a specific way, he's saying no individual word from God is too hard for him to accomplish. He can do whatever he says he will do. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he told the church as he was leaving him for the last time, he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you." You know, you and I have a word of grace to us, a promise to you and me from this book, and there's not a single word of promise of God's grace that he cannot do, even if it means accomplishing the impossible. It's important for you to realize, what is God's word of grace to you? God has said to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have your sins forgiven. It's not hard. You don't have to do something impossible, go into heaven or dig down into the earth. The word is nigh you, even in your mouth, if you will just confess the Lord and believe his promise. How about this promise? God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is that word too hard for God? What about the one that tells us God, who comforts us in all our tribulations? Can God fulfill his word to you? How about this promise? Abide in me, and you shall bear fruit abundantly. Do we want to believe God for fruit in our lives? God says, my peace I leave with you. Do you know the peace of God? How about this? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. What a word of promise, grace that builds us up. How about the sovereign God who working all things together for your good? Do you believe that word of promise? We say, yeah, Mary, you better believe God's word to you because God's going to do it. And if you don't, that's pretty sad. What about God's promises to us? Do we claim them? Do we see the effectual working of God's word in our lives? No, that's why we've got to be in God's word every day. We've got to be consumed with the word of his grace. Because for us to see God's grace working in our lives, we've got to be claiming the very word of grace. All right, so we've talked about God's grace. We've seen that this story is about God's grace because he proclaimed it to Mary. What is the grace that God gives to Mary? It's Jesus. Everything is found in him. And that God would give to Mary, it shows that God's grace is for all. And we've seen here that God's grace comes always through a word of promise, just like it did to Mary. That's how God's grace comes to you. That's the giving of God. But how about the other side? The receiving. You know what? It'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it, if there was gifts underneath the tree in February. Oh, yeah, what's this? Yeah, those were the gifts that never got opened. Oh, that's really sad. Probably not going to happen around your home if you've got, unless it gets forgotten or someplace. But the reality is God's gift, the gospel, is a gift to you, and it's like a wrapped up package. And God's doing the giving. And when the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is sufficient, his death is sufficient for all, and yet all are not saved. Why? Because some men don't open the gift. They don't receive what God is doing. It's like someone writing you a check, and you do not take it and get it cashed. It can't do you a bit of good. It's like someone writing a letter to you, but if you never read it, you're not going to understand. You won't know what's in their heart. You've got to receive the gift. So what are the requirements? How do you receive God's gift in Jesus Christ? It's by faith. And you know what? That is revealed to us even in this story. It says in verse 45, we just read it, she says, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of the things which are spoken. When God sends a word of promise, you know how you receive that grace? You believe the word of promise to you, and you act on it. You know, it's interesting because you're just taking one little verse out of the script. No, there's a whole contrast here because Zechariah received a revelation from God, and he was a priest, and he didn't believe. And so God said, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born and you write out the name John. And he showed his submission to the Lord and God opened his tongue again and he believed. So there's a contrast between these two stories. The first one, the recipient does not believe and he's rebuked. He can't foretell that message until it comes. Mary, she does believe. It's kind of amazing that Mary would believe and have such an expectation, because this is an even more impossible feat than Zechariah got. This is a miracle that's never been done before. A virgin conceiving. And so the same is how you and I receive the gospel. It's by faith. I quoted before earlier, let's hear it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know what God wants? How did Abraham go from being a wicked sinner to being right with God? He simply believed the promise. And you have to believe God's promise towards you, that your sins can be forgiven, that everything's been paid and atoned for through the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that and you call on the basis of his action, his work. It's just that simple. It's salvation by grace. But not only are you saved by faith, we have to continue to live by faith. The reality here is Galatians in chapter 2 says, I don't live anymore after I've been crucified with Christ, but the life I do live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's this conduit of the faith of God that he gives to you, and it's running through your life. You continue in that faith. The Apostle Paul went from church to church, and he told them, continue in the faith. You don't just believe, you keep on believing. You keep on trusting. That's how you receive God's grace, moment by moment by moment. As your eyes look towards him, your faith and dependency is upon him. He will supply your need. It's interesting. Mary took it by faith. What does she say? I see if I wrote it down here. She says, all generations shall henceforth call me blessed. I'm actually looking for where that, I can refer that to you. Because she questions it first. Verse 48, I'm sorry. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Do you know that not many in her own generation called her blessed? Everyone else that did not believe the word that the angel gave thought that she was an immoral woman who did not have chastity. You know what one of the rebukes that Jesus gets from the Pharisees when he's 30 years old, 33 years later, they said, well, we were not born of fornication. This stigma stuck with Jesus, and it certainly stuck with Mary their entire life. But she believed God. She kept on believing God, even with the slights, even with the looks, even with the sneers, the disassociation. She said, someday I'll be called blessed. And we do see her blessed. Well, obviously not in the same way the Catholics have exalted her to a position of deification. But the reality is, what a special lady that God would use to raise the Son of God in this world. So we see that the requirement is faith. The other requirement is submission. And we see this as well in her response. In verse 38, Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What a response when God sends his word of grace. So that grace wasn't going to appear very evident. It didn't seem like it was going to be a blessing at the time, but it truly was the gift of salvation to the world. But she says, okay, I can't understand it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what anybody else is going to think about me in this, but you tell me I'm going to be blessed in God's favor toward me. I am your servant, Lord. Behold your handmaid. That's the aspect of a female slave. You can do with me whatever you want. I place myself in your hands. We see from her response humility, that she even acknowledges in her benediction, in her prayer towards God. You know what? That's the way you and I are to receive God's grace as well. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, I say, why is God fighting me? Oh, you tell me God's wanting to work in my life, but it just doesn't seem that way. Well, are you receiving the gift of grace? Are you stiff-arming the God's grace? He wants to pour out His favor upon you, but we refuse to submit to Him. We're not willing to say, God, You're such a gracious person. I don't deserve this gift, but whatever You want to do with my life, whatever You want to claim, I'm not my own anymore. I am Yours. And this is the requirement that God places upon us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that really obedience and faith go together in the proclamation of the gospel. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to become obedient and to accept the only way that God has provided. And what is the result of this wonderful grace and receiving it? Probably the same result that will be around your Christmas tree, and that is joy. You know what? That's what the angel commanded Mary when he saw her. The first word that came out of his mouth in verse 28 is, Hail! That's an old English word that encompasses the idea of rejoice. Rejoice, Mary! Be glad! Be happy! You know what? There was someone else who heard the news of Jesus' birth. His conception, I should say. And that was the baby John in Elizabeth's belly, who was 6 months along. That's amazing. And that baby leaped in her womb for joy. It's interesting. What is the thing that Mary comes out of her mouth when she begins? She says, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This is the message's intent. Isn't it? We see here, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know what God wants to produce in your life is joy. And you know when God's grace is working in your life because it's just producing something that you can't explain, a joy. But there's some believers that go some of the most difficult trials. Their life is in jeopardy. They're sick and dying, and yet they are filled with joy. How can you explain that? It is only the grace of God. We need this gift. We need this grace from God. So as we come to this Christmas time, and we're sitting around, we're opening up, we're having a time of giving and joy, ultimately it should be a reminder to us, have we received God's gift? Have we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save us through His blood? But in light of that, the giving of God's Son is just the beginning of God's grace towards you. Are you claiming the promises of grace in His Word and believing Him in faith? Are you submitting to the grace of God that's wanting to work in your life through the Word? Are you rejoicing in the grace that you have received? This Christmas ought to be a celebration of God and His unspeakable gift. I invite you to stand with me for a word of prayer, and followed by a song of closing. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your grace to us, and we truly see it aright and understand. We are taken back and aghast that You would love such wicked repeat offenders like us. And yet, Lord, Your love is not exhausted yet, and Your grace will be flowing for all of eternity. Lord, thank You for giving to us all of our lives, and yet for the promise of yet still more. Lord, we thank You. You are a good God. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ, they've heard Your voice. Your grace is working in their life through the Word of God. They've heard the word of promise. Lord, would they believe? Would they call? Lord, I pray that they would not be silent, that they would speak up. If they have any questions, if there's anything that I can do for them, Lord, please give them that freedom to ask. Lord, draw men to Yourself and lift up the name of Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name.
221 in your hymnals, O Hearken Ye, that would believe. O hearken ye who would believe the gracious tidings now receive. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo, the mighty Lord of heaven and earth, today is come to human birth. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. Oh, hearken ye who long for peace, your troubled searching now may cease. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. For at this cradle you shall find God's healing grace for all mankind. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. Oh, hearken ye who long for love, and turn your heart to God above. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. The angel's song no wonder tells, now love incarnate with us dwells. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo.
Good words. Oh, hearken ye who would believe the gracious tidings now receive. Receive God's gift, and you will be blessed. I'd like to ask, let's see, Brother James Stark, would you mind closing us with a little prayer?